Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Armageddon when we come back. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has the state given us in our secular government? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. The state, at last count, has given us more than 2.5 million laws. Well, the Apostle Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men. He said that in Acts 5, verse 29. The Congress of the United States has said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And our Supreme Court has said that there is a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that is loyalty to God. And they said that in a case called Seeger versus United States. Now, every authority is in agreement. Our Congress, our Supreme Court, and our Creator. The Scriptures are the final authority on law. Now, to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights is a right. It's a duty. It's an obligation that we owe to ourselves. We owe it to our families. We owe it to our society. And here at the law school, we teach these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, along with the penalties for the violation of these laws, and we do it twice a year in the spring and the fall. So why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? You know, our First Amendment is the gateway to the Second Amendment, and indeed, it's the gateway to your entire Bill of Rights. Now, the law of God may be old, but it's not old-fashioned, and it's very relevant to our lives, and it's very relevant to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, and it's informative, and it's very entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge. So you can call right now and order one. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. The website, georgegordon.org. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for your free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. O-R-G, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the story of Armageddon. The word Armageddon only appears in the Scripture one time. It's in Revelation 16, verse 16. And it's a word that's kind of created. It's a created word. It's a Greek word for armed Megiddo. But it's a synonym for the end of the world. When we talk about Armageddon, we say, well, our Armageddon is upon us. I remember during World War II, the carnage that was going on in World War II was fearful. It was terrifying. And my Aunt Bessie was having a conversation one time during the war, and she said that she thought that Armageddon was right around the corner. With the explosion of the two atomic bombs at the end of World War II, everyone knew this was Armageddon. Now, as time has gone by, we can see that no, it wasn't. That World War II was not Armageddon, and that the explosion of these two nuclear weapons was not Armageddon, because it didn't fit the prophecies. But that doesn't tell us that Armageddon isn't around the corner or that Armageddon isn't coming. It's a battle described in the Bible in a number of prophecies. And I've been going through these various prophecies, and we, last time, were in Ezekiel chapter 5. Now, so far, we've covered Revelation 16, 12 through 16, Revelation 14, 17 through 20, Zephaniah 3:8, Revelation 9, 13 through 21, Ezekiel 38, verses 4 and 15, and Ezekiel 5 and Ezekiel 6. Now, we finished Ezekiel 5 last night, and Ezekiel chapter 6, another short chapter, goes right along with chapter 5, and it has one key verse in here, one key verse that's a very clear indicator that what we're facing here is nuclear bomb war. When this World War III comes upon us, we're going to have nuclear weapons, and particularly here in the United States, and they're going to destroy about one-third of our population. And Ezekiel was instructed to cut his hair, cut his hair and cut his beard, and to divide the hair into three little piles, weigh it, and to do something with it. And then God goes on to describe what these little piles of hair represent. And he said, one pile of hair over here represents the war. One third of us will be destroyed in that war. Then a third of us will die from the resulting famine and disease that comes from it. And then one third of us will be taken into national captivity. Then, as a corollary, we go to Matthew chapter 24, and we find the same thing in Matthew 24, describing what the disciples asked. They said, tell us when the end of the world's coming. And we get the same essential description in Matthew 24. Mark also wrote about it, so it's in Matthew 24, Mark 15, and Luke 21. The entire book of Revelation is aimed at this period of time, the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the world, the second coming of the Messiah, and a number of other prophecies. In fact, there are more than 30 prophecies in the Scripture that deal with this subject that I simply put together in one word called Armageddon. It's a synonym, you know, like the word Titanic, disaster, everybody gets killed, wipes everybody out. Truth of the matter is, the Titanic didn't kill everybody. There were 800 survivors. And Armageddon doesn't kill everybody. There are going to be some survivors. In fact, the number of survivors is actually given us in the Scripture. It's in Isaiah 6, verse 13. He says, I'm going to save a tithe of you alive. A tithe. 10%. So out of Earth's population of 6 billion, when it's all said and done, we get down on the bottom line, 10% will be left alive. But there are two big events here described. We've covered these already. I'm just kind of bringing you up to snub here, so that when we get into the next chapter over here, you'll have that in mind as we go on to the next, and then the next, and then the next step in the scenario here, so that we can have a clear understanding of what it is that we're preparing for. And I say preparing. You know, the average religious guy, he's not preparing for anything. He's going to be raptured off in the last minute. He's going to be saved and protected. There is a protection clause. In fact, there's two of them. Two protection clauses here in the Scripture, but I don't think rapture is one of them. And protection clause number one is in Revelation 3, starting about verse 7, where it talks about a group of people that are called Philadelphians. It's a church, it's a group, a called out group. And about verse 10, he says, I will protect you from this hour of temptation. Now, many people expect to be raptured off to heaven, or they're going to be taken to a place of safety. And sometimes people have a name for their place of safety and so on. And it's true. It is true. Those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that obey God and keep His commandments are going to be protected through this great tribulation. I don't disagree with that. Who these chosen people are, now that's another story. And religious people have it in their minds, you know, depending upon what church you go to, that they are the called out ones. If you belong to the right corporate entity, If you belong to the right group, could be the Mormons, could be the Baptists, could be the Lutherans, could be Episcopalians. See, all these people, Catholics, Protestants, Jews, they all see themselves as being the called out ones. They see themselves as being these that are protected. I'm on God's side. See, I'm the chosen guy. I'm on God's side. Now, of course, the opposite to that is, well, if I'm on God's side and you and I don't agree, well, then you must be on Satan's side, and so therefore you are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's all over for you. You're going to hell. When I was a kid, my pastor, they sent me to a Lutheran church. So Pastor Kohler, he said, not only do you have to belong to the right church, that's the Lutheran church, but you have to belong to the right corporate entity, the Missouri Synod. Now, that's getting pretty specific. So I looked all through the scripture. I couldn't find the Lutherans or the Missouri Synod anywhere in here. So I thought that there might be a room for a couple other guys over here beside the Lutherans of the Missouri Synod. In fact, there's a story. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Jot that down if you want to find out who some of the successful people are, some of the people who have actually qualified for the first resurrection. And there's a woman in there by the name of Rahab, R-A-H-A-B, Rahab. And she was a prostitute. She was a whore in a little town called Jericho. And she made a deal with the Israelites. And God was pretty satisfied with her. In fact, she's a progenitor of the Messiah, who later came along, a couple, you know, thousand years later or so, 1,500 years. And so I figured that if a whore could make it, that maybe there's room for a plumber, carpenter, or an electrician. And so there's a little hope for us down here at the blue collar level. In chapter 6 of Ezekiel, the story goes on. It says, "The word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." Now this word mountains is a synonym for nation, government. So he says, I want you to set your face toward the mountains of Israel. Now there's 12 tribes of Israel. This book is written to the house of Israel, and with specificity is aimed at the United States of America and Great Britain. And the reason we know that is because of the characterizations of the punishments that come down upon these two primary, the two leaders, the two greatest powers of the 12 sons of Israel. In fact, when you see famine, for instance, you'll see the famine that comes upon us is also described in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, and in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So as you look through these chapters, you're looking for some way markers. For instance, there's a statement here, we saw it last time, "Therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of you." That's cannibalism. All right, we find cannibalism described in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So we all see a reference to it in Leviticus 26, but it's really spelled out in spades in Deuteronomy 28. So you find that Moses was a prophet. Moses described this great tribulation. Daniel described it, but we don't have any cannibalism in Daniel. So some of the prophecies give us a little more information, and taken all together, all of the prophecies tell us the whole story. So the reason that you have never heard this whole story is that nobody's ever code-plotted it out for you and told you the whole story. Lawyers and judges could do it, but they won't. Preachers can't do it because they're not trained. That's just the bottom line. So, I've given you the code. Remember, that code now is in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. Once we apply that code to understanding the scripture, then we put all of these facets together, all of these stories together that relate to this subject matter that I've called Armageddon. That's the last great battle during the period of time when the Messiah comes back and sets up the millennial rule. Now he says, going on, "And you say to the mountains," that is the nations or the governments of Israel, "you hear the word of the Eternal your God. Thus saith the Eternal, the eternal God, to the mountains, to the nations, to the governments, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. And behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Now these mountains are the governments, that's Washington, D.C. Then the hills, there's your state government. Then the rivers and the valleys, that's your county and city governments. And he says, now all of you people together, with all of your political intrigues and your political organizations out there, pay attention now. Behold, I, even I, will bring a war, a sword. That word sword is a buzzword for war. I'm going to bring a war upon you, and it's going to destroy all of your high places. It's going to destroy things like your Capitol building in Jefferson City. But he goes on with a little more specificity, and he says, and your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I'm going to cast down your slain men before your idols, and I'll lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all of your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. And I underline that word, your city shall be laid waste, because not until World War II and the advent of the nuclear weapons that we saw described here, using, you know, terms like fire and brimstone. Now, fire and brimstone was used by God himself at Sodom and Gomorrah. This war is going to be caused by God telling us, he says, now I'm going to bring the nations together, and I'm going to bring this war together. He says, I'm going to dry up the Euphrates River to expedite the armies of the east in their transit to the west, to the great battle of Armageddon, which will be held in Israel, 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Always remember that. Right there in a little piece of real estate, about the size of Massachusetts. Now he goes on, he says, in all of your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places, high places, that is, your churches, your synagogues, your cathedrals, the high places, the places where you go to worship your gods, shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. Now, when you take a look at the United States of America and Great Britain today, and Germany and France and so on, and you read a prophecy like this, you know, the average guy look at that and say, that's impossible. That's crazy. I don't know exactly why it's impossible. I suppose the Germans would have said, had we made the same prophecy in 1938, that this is where Germany's going to be in 7 years, laid waste. Berlin will be a pile of rubble. Why, they'd have said, why, that's not possible. Well, it isn't that it isn't possible, it's just that we don't view it as being very likely because we've never seen that before. And because I've never seen that before, because that hasn't happened to me, because that hasn't happened here, it can't happen. I don't believe that. Well, if it's happened somewhere once before, it could happen anywhere at any time. Now, nuclear bomb war has been a threat as long as I've been alive, or nearly so. It came about in 1945, and right after that, we entered into this period called the Cold War, and I remember as a kid in school hiding under my desk, you know, and they instructed us, you know, as to what you do when the big flash goes off. Don't look at it. And then hide yourself, you know, and you want to get inside of a concrete building and, you know, things like that. So we've been living with this threat of nuclear bomb war. It hasn't happened yet. And like the little boy that cries wolf, see, you've been exposed to the threat of nuclear war all of your life. And so, like the little boy that cried wolf, it hasn't happened yet, so you don't believe it can happen. You have been fooled for so long that you're now jaded, and you can't believe that this is going to happen. Well, sit back and relax here, kids, because here's your Creator says, I'm going to bring it to pass to a city near you. Very shortly. Verse 7, he says, "The slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Eternal." All of you evolutionists out there, you know, all you people over there that are agnostics, you will know when this comes upon you. I don't know if it's instinct or what, but when this gets to be this bad, when you're talking about a destruction of this magnitude, you'll say to yourself, only God could do this. Not that it's going to cause you to repent or do anything crazy like that, but you'll have at least that much understanding. Verse 8, he says, "Yet will I leave a remnant that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries." Now he says, I'm going to leave a remnant. I'm going to save some of you. I'm not going to kill everybody. I'm not going to make clean riddance of it. Well, in Isaiah 6, verse 13, we get a clue as to how many, because, you know, I sit here and I say, well, gee, he's going to save some. Well, how many is that? In verse 13 of Isaiah 6, he says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Now the key here is the holy seed, that's the house of Israel, and it shall be a tenth, so it looks like he's going to save one-tenth of the house of Israel. Now by extrapolation, I would suggest that probably, about one-tenth of all the people left on planet Earth, when it's all said and done, will be left alive. Because it's what we've seen already. This war is going to take two-thirds of mankind. There's another prophecy that says it's going to take one-fourth of mankind in a different way. So in Revelation 6, when we look at war and famine and so on, it talks about a fourth. In this nuclear bomb war, leading up to Armageddon, it takes a third. Now, some guy comes along and he says, "Ha, see, the Bible doesn't agree, and therefore it's not true." Oh, wait a minute, hang on there, partner. It's not only true, it's really bad news, because first of all, he's going to destroy us by taking one-fourth. And then he's going to destroy us by taking one-third of what's left. So I'm not quite sure whether it's one-third first and then a fourth of what's left, or it's one-fourth first and then one-third of what's left. And it describes with specificity the modality by which this death and destruction comes. And then there's more to it. See, I haven't gotten into some of the other prophecies that deal with one-third of the oceans of the world. One-third of all of the water mass is going to develop a red tide, which is going to destroy all of the sea life in that one-third of the oceans. And then one-third of the shipping, and then so on down the line. How many people are going to die in that plague? And then you've got these hailstones. You know, there's other plagues that come about after this war. Oh, yeah, that's right. The war isn't the only problem we have. Famine isn't the only problem that we have. There are 64 life-threatening problems described in this book about this period of time, which I have dubbed Armageddon. Just the all-encompassing end of the world Matthew 24 term, or Great Tribulation, or Jacob's Trouble, or Armageddon. But there's more, and it gets worse. And he said, "Go and tell this people, and hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not." Remember that code I told you about? It was in Matthew chapter 13. The disciples came to the Messiah, and they said, "Why do you speak to these people in parables? What's that all about?" And he said, "I'm speaking to these people in parables so that they can't understand what I'm telling them." Now the average churchgoer today, he doesn't grasp this. He doesn't have an understanding of what's going on here. His preacher is telling him about love. And he's telling him about the Apostle Paul. And he's telling him about Jesus and how Jesus loves you and how you're going to go to heaven. And you know, everything's fine. I mean, the average preacher sounds like Katie Couric, you know, on the 6 o'clock news, the cheerleader, you know, that's telling you about all the good things in life. The stock market's going up forever and the price of your house will never go down. The kind of things that you want to hear. So what they do is they come to us on the air, and they come to us in the news media, and they come to us in the churches, and they tell us all these nice things, you know, that we all want to hear. And then some guy comes along like me, you know, and he says, "No, listen, there's a little bit of reality out here that ought to be mixed in, you know, with the cheerleading." And the score here is 36-4, and our opponents are ahead of us, and it's halfway through the fourth quarter. Don't you think maybe we ought to face reality? It's not very likely we're going to win this game. Not very likely. And, you know, the cheerleaders are out there cheering on the team in one thing and another. And, you know, it's kind of like this Iraq war over here. The generals are telling us that the war is lost. There's no military solution to this insurgency. And the economic writers are telling us this war in Iraq is lost. You know, it kind of reminds me of Hitler, you know. Right after the Battle of Stalingrad, he gave a big speech there in Berlin. He says, "You just follow me. I'm leading you to victory. I'm leading you to the great new beyond over here." Boys and girls, when the Battle of Stalingrad ground to its final conclusion and the German Sixth Army had been captured, the war for Germany was over. It went on for a couple of more years, but I'm telling you that it was over. Now, this war in Iraq for America is over. You know, let's face reality. Now, you're going to stay there until your army is surrounded and then captured, like the army was in Stalingrad, the German army in Stalingrad. And it's getting set up for that. It's getting set up for that. See, the coalition, which used to guard the two supply lines from Kuwait up to Baghdad, 600 miles long. You got a supply line 600 miles long. And the American troops are all concentrated on Baghdad, just like the German troops were all concentrated on Stalingrad. The other day, there was a big rally there in Iraq. And about 80% of the people of Iraq, when you ask them, you know, they want the Americans to get the hell out. Go home. Leave us alone. 2 million Iraqis are now refugees. They're killing 100 Iraqis a day. The Americans are totally powerless to stop it. There isn't anybody in favor of that war. Well, I say anybody, you know. There isn't anybody in favor of the war for practical purposes over here except Bush and the neocons and 20% of the Iraqis. And about 20% of the Americans. Everybody is, you know, waking up to reality saying, "Hey, listen, you know, there's got to be something more intelligent for us to do." Now, we're not going to leave Iraq. I mean, just make up your mind to this. We're going to stay right there. All right. Now, there's about 500,000 of these Shiites down here in the South. And the Shiites now, you know, they're the majority. They represent about 60% of the population. They've got a militia down there of 450,000. Did you know that? Now, we got about 160,000 Americans in there in Baghdad, and they got about 450,000 down there. And I suspect that pretty shortly here, the United States is going to attack Iran, and they're Shiites. And when they do that, I think they're going to shut off. I think every Shiite over there is going to take up a gun. He's going to go out there, and he's going to shut off that road. And the entire American army is going to be surrounded and cut off in Baghdad. Now, let's just see if that happens. Because that's what happened to the Germans when they got wiped out. And there's a prophecy here in the scripture. I ought to share this with you. It's in Deuteronomy 28:37. Now, I know you're sitting there saying, "Well, that can't happen. America's the greatest military power in the world. Happened to the Romans. Happened to the Babylonians. Happened to the Germans." I mean, what do you mean it can't happen to the Americans? It hasn't happened yet, but just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it can't happen, period, now, does it? In verse 37, here it says, "And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Eternal shall lead you. When this event transpires, it will be so shocking that you will be absolutely astonished." I can't think of a greater astonishment or a greater end or a more ignoble end than to have your army captured in Baghdad. especially the army of the most powerful number one superpower in the world. And this superpower is bankrupt. And our industry has all been exported, and our jobs are now being exported. See, your jobs are being exported to India and China and Bangladesh because your industries have already been exported to India and China and Bangladesh. Now, here's a number that ought to just scare the bejesus out of you, and that is, in 1960, our gross domestic product, the GDP, was over 60% manufacturing. Today, it's 12%. Boys and girls, that is astonishing. Astonishing. And remember, God said, now, I'm going to personally engineer this. I'm going to bring the nations together at the great battle of God Almighty. So I wanted to find out, well, what are the geopolitics that are behind this? Who are the people that are actually pulling the strings so that I can identify the characters? As William Shakespeare observed years ago, he said, listen, the whole world is a stage, and all of us here in the world are actors on that stage. We all have our little parts to play. Whatever you're doing out there in life, you're a part in this great play. Quite a philosopher, I would say, old Shakespeare was. I've got my little part to play, and you got your little part to play. And then there are other bigger actors over here. Tony Blair, he's a big actor. He's got a main part. And George Bush, you know, he's a big actor, and he's got a main part. And all of these main characters, or these big actors over here, are carrying out a part of the play described in Bible prophecy. And the director of the play is the creator of the universe. And he said, this is the way this is going to come down. Now, for us little bit part players out here, if we pay attention to the script, and the Bible is the script. Now, if we pay attention to the script, we can pretty well tell who's going to do what next. And we can even get a sense or an idea as to the timeline that's coming down here. And that's what I'm trying to do here, get a sense of the timeline, so that I can take evasive action. See, I'm real concerned about taking care of myself here. So, in verse 8 he says, yet will I leave a remnant that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries. All right, now let's flip over here to Revelation 3:10. Now, I told you that there was a little good news here. So, for those of us, you know, that don't belong to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is there any hope for us? And the answer is, yeah, there's a little bit. If a whore can make it, you know, maybe you and me can make it. In verse 10, this is Revelation 3, verse 10, he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice this word, upon all the world. This is worldwide. This is World War 3. We've been through World War I. That was a pretty good test. Killed 25 million. Then we went through World War II. That was a bigger, better test. Killed 50 million. Now we're on the verge of World War III. And the reason I say that we're on the verge of World War III is because the world's big nuclear powers, China, Russia, and the United States, are on a collision course over peak oil in a little place called Iran. And we now have American soldiers, that is, American special forces operating inside of Iran, doing hit-and-run raids and causing all kinds of hate and discontent. Now, these are acts of war. The United States, behind the scenes, is secretly trying to provoke the Iranians into a confrontation, a war. They want the Iranians to launch some missiles against our aircraft carriers. We have three carrier task forces in the Persian Gulf. Take a look at a map. The Persian Gulf isn't very big to start with, and we have three carrier task forces there. That is enough nuclear and enough striking capacity to operate for the first 30 days. They figure that they can hit 10,000 targets inside of Iran in 30 days. They're going to hit those Iranians with a shock and awe like they did in Baghdad. It will bedazzle the world when it comes down. Of course, you haven't got any soldiers to go in there and occupy the place after you destroy it. But here's the kicker. The Russians and the Chinese both need, want, and desire political and economic advantage there in Iran. And they've got it, and they want to keep it, and the United States wants to take it away from them. Now, when this happens, do you think maybe there might be a confrontation there? Maybe. And that's what we see here in these prophecies leading up to this period of time called Armageddon. So, I would like to understand it. Now, if a fellow by the name of Daniel comes into the picture here, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, when he was given his vision concerning the end of the world over here, asked the angel. He said, tell me what this is all about. In Daniel chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. This book of life is mentioned in Daniel. It's also mentioned in Revelation. Now, those that are going to survive this are going to be written in this book. Is my name written in that book? I don't have a clue. I didn't write it, and I haven't seen it, and I haven't read it. And all I know about it is what I see here in Daniel chapter 12, and I see a little bit more over here in Revelation tells about this book. Now, we already know from Pastor Kohler that all of the Missouri Synod members are written in the book. At least that's what he said. That's what he thought. I don't know how he knows that. I've had religious people come up to me and say, are you saved, brother? I don't know. I didn't know that I was in danger, and I don't know if I'm saved or not. And I won't know that until after this is over. And if I'm one of the survivors, then I will know that I must have been written in the book because I survived it. That's kind of the way I got it scoped out. Now, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the resurrection. Revelation 20 talks about many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Excuse me. Obviously, the Bible is wrong, because all of you religious people know that nobody's sleeping in the dust of the earth. Everybody, when they die, they go to heaven or they go to hell, one or the other. Or unless you're a Catholic, then you might go to purgatory. Although when we read the scripture, we can't find heaven, hell, or purgatory as rewards or punishments. They're places. They exist. But hey kids, those aren't punishments. Now, there's a thing called the resurrection factors. Three of these resurrections, you'll see that in Revelation chapter 20. Daniel is making reference to it right here in verse 2. He says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. I've got an Aunt Bessie and a granny and granddad. They're all sleeping in the dust of the earth. Some shall awake, some to everlasting life, that's eternal life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some are going into the lake of fire. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, you shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Boys and girls, 90% of all the scientists that have ever lived on planet Earth are alive right now, today, at this juncture of world history. Knowledge has been increased. Over the last 150 years, we have made more technological progress, and knowledge has been expanded faster and farther than at any other period in the recorded history of mankind. You're living right here today, you and me. So Daniel looked, and beheld, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by them that lives forever, or by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of his holy people, all of these things shall be finished. How long is a time times and half a time? 1260 days. How do we know that? Because we code pleated out, and in Revelation we see several references to 1260 days, time and half a time. And when we put that story together, we find that Daniel was the guy that came up with the idea first. Now, 1260 days tells us that this war, this period of time, this great tribulation, this geopolitical event lasts for 3.5 years. When does it start? I don't know. When does it end? 1260 days later. How many survivors will there be? About 10%. Is this a nuclear bomb war? Yep. And is a third of all of mankind going to be killed in the nuclear exchange? Yep. And after the nuclear exchange, is a fourth of mankind going to be destroyed from the famine, the wars, and from the pestilence? Yep. Yep. That's what he's telling us. Is this heavy duty and serious? Looks that way to me. Should we do something constructive right now while we've got a chance? I think so. Now, of course, religious people, they don't need to do anything. All they got to do is sit back, relax, you know, and smell the coffee. They're going to be taken off in the rapture. I'm not so sure that that's the case, so I thought, well, shucks. Since I got a little warning here, a little advanced start, since somebody said, hey, Gordon, wake up. It's time to smell the coffee. Time to get up. I thought, well, gee, maybe there's something for me to do. Well, hang on here. Let me give you a reminder, and we'll talk about what we need to do and who's going to do it right after this. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide daily over the Internet. For more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on the website. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour CD package. To order yours, just call the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, they're accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief and our research. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. And that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are, in some cases, hostile. Or they may be political or religious or economic. Sometimes they're sectarian or racial or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not totally endorsed now by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. But these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions now of the advertisers or the sponsors or the management or the staff of this network or local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, remember our website is georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Okay, we're talking about Armageddon. Armageddon, the synonym, the buzzword for the end of the world is coming. Now, surprisingly, when Armageddon is completed and the death and the destruction, the carnage is all over, The end of the world isn't here yet. Not by a long shot. In fact, when that event transpires, there will be 1,100 more years to run in the play. This play is a total of 7,100 years. 7,100-year play, which began at the Garden of Eden and will terminate in the Lake of Fire. At the conclusion of the Lake of Fire, there will be a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth is going to be created. And then God reveals to us, he says, "Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what I have in store for you after that." Many times people say, "Well, Mr. Gordon, what are we going to do after the new heavens and the new earth have been created?" And I say, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what I have in store for you. And everybody wants to ask, "But Mr. Gordon, what's the world going to be like, or what's life going to be like after the new heavens and the new earth?" Boys and girls, I don't know. Nobody knows. In fact, the guy that has it in store said, "It's a big surprise and I ain't telling." It's a big surprise and I ain't telling. But he said, "Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what I've got in store for you." So that tells us that on Shakespeare's level, he said the world is a stage. The world is a place where all of us get about 70 years of life. We get 70 years to test this thing out. We get 70 years of college education, you know. And when it's all said and done, you die, go into a hole in the ground, come up in a resurrection. And then there's a plan in vogue here. And so in the scripture, he reveals his plan. He says, "What I'm doing is recreating myself. I'm duplicating. I'm going to make a bunch of gods just like me." That's why we're called sons of God. A little higher or a little lower than the angels now, but "Know you not that you shall judge angels?" Now, that's a scripture in the Bible. You know, until I read that, I didn't know that angels needed judging. I guess they must have a controversy come up from time to time for which they need a judge. I know we need judges here. Now, here in our county, we have controversies all the time, you know. Don Jones over here, he gets up at it and he starts building the fence over here over on Hub Ingram's place, and you know, they get into a little beef, and pretty soon they gotta go up in front of Judge Moody, and old Judge Moody listens to their story and he says, "Okay, now Hub, you gotta move that fence." Something like that, you know. Now here in Ezekiel chapter 6, there's a little bit more to the story. He says, "Thus saith the Eternal." This is in chapter 6. And we're in verse 11. He says, "Thus saith the Eternal, smite with your hand and stamp with your foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword," that's war, "by the famine," that's starvation, "and by the pestilence," that's disease. "And he that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. And thus will I accomplish my fury upon them." Now, when I talk to religious people, those people, they haven't got a clue as to what's coming. They think about sweet Jesus away in the manger and Christmas, and isn't that a wonderful tradition, and rolling Easter eggs. These people, they haven't got Iran or a disastrous defeat in Iraq on their minds. They're not looking at Bible prophecy. I've never heard a preacher that could put together Bible prophecy and international geopolitics, have you? I mean, there's a few out there. I wouldn't doubt that. I mean, there's got to be a couple of three out there somewhere. It's just that I don't hear those guys. Are they on TV? Is it Jimmy Swaggart, Oral Roberts, or Jerry Falwell, or Billy Graham? Or who is it out there that's putting two and two together and saying, "Hey, listen, boys and girls, there's more to this than Christmas, Easter, and New Year's"? In fact, I don't see very many preachers turning over here to Ezekiel 5, 6, and 7. Now, do you? You ever have a preacher, you know, open up and say, "Let's talk about Bible prophecy. Let's talk about the book of Revelation. Hey, let's talk about creation and evolution. Let's get into some heavy-duty stuff over here instead of this syrup. Huh? Well, now, verse 12, he said, "He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine, and thus will I accomplish my fury upon them." Has anybody ever told you that God is ticked off, mad, upset, angry? I mean, this goes beyond just being a little bit upset. You know, when you're killing people by the tens of millions and billions, you know, doesn't that tell you that this guy is bummed out? Hey, and my, you know, my common sense just says that this is a little bit heavier duty, as they say, only in biblical proportions. When this guy sends a flood, I mean, this is a flood worldwide. When this guy comes over here and brings war upon us, this great tribulation over here, we're talking about a world war. We called World War One a world war. It only took place in Europe. You know, was Europe and the Middle East. There was some war there. There wasn't any big deal going on in Brazil or the United States or Canada or Africa. World War II was a little bigger in scope. It included the Japanese and the Pacific Theater and the Australians and Europe. Didn't come to the United States or Brazil or Canada. This war, this World War III now, talking about world war, looks like to me is going to be a real world war. And he's going to include all of you boys and girls in Africa, Asia, Latin America, North America, and Europe. We're all going to get to see this. We're all going to get to be participants. Well, except all of those, you know, that are going to be raptured off. Those of you that are going to be raptured off, you people don't have a problem. For those of us that are going to be left here, we got a problem. So if you're like me and you may not be raptured off, now I'd like to be. I mean, if all you guys are going to be raptured off so you don't have to go through the tribulation, I would like to go with you. But I'm not fully persuaded that this rapture story over here is scriptural. You know, I just have my little lingering doubts. So I figured that just in case I don't qualify for the rapture and I get left behind. And there's a book out here called Being Left Behind. Was it Tim LaHaye that wrote that, Left Behind? You're riding on an airliner and some of these people are taken and you're left behind. God, I hope the pilot ain't taken. Not when I'm riding on that airliner and the pilot disappears. Well, that's okay. If they take the pilot, the co-pilot, he could probably land the airplane. But what if both of them belong to the same church? Have you ever thought about dividing up the flight crews on these airliners so that you got one Catholic, one Protestant, and one Jew, just in case that the rapture is true, accurate, and correct, so that there'd be somebody left up there on the flight deck to fly the airplane? I mean, my God, you know, if they were all Lutherans, and they all belonged to the Missouri Synod, and they were all raptured off at the same time, spells curtains for the rest of us in the back, doesn't it? All right, verse 12, "He that's far off shall die of the pestilence." Pestilence. Now you got famine, pestilence, and war. Verse 13, "Then shall you know that I am the Eternal, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all of their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, and yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Eternal." Now, you religious people out there, you want to know why God is ticked off? I just told you. You know, every election, you know, we got to get out here and vote. And they keep telling us, our politicians, they keep saying, God, get out there and vote. I remember a bumper sticker years back used to say, don't vote. It just encourages them. See, this voting over here, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but did you know that Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat? Did you know that? And when he comes back here to planet Earth, he's going to take over and he's going to run this show down here, whether you like it or not. And he's not going to be out here stumping on the campaign trail pleading for your vote now. And I don't think you're going to like this guy at all. When he comes back and imposes upon you the Ten Commandments in place of the Communist Manifesto, when he imposes upon you, thou shalt not commit adultery, whether you like it or not, especially when you're in love with your neighbor's wife, you know, you're not going to be happy with that regime, and you're not going to be happy with that program, and I'm sure that you're going to be clamoring for regime change. And this guy says, I'm going to break every knee that doesn't bow to me. So get ready and get used to that idea that he's going to come here, take over, and he's not even going to get elected. George Bush is going to be beside himself because there's no democracy here. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't rule in a democratic way. He's an autocrat. He's a dictator. Autocratic dictator. And boy, is he tough. Well, you know, just pay attention here to what he's telling you. And he says, the thing that really disturbs me the most is you guys over here have a contract with me, and you're out here worshiping these idols. You're practicing treason over here, and I don't like it. And I'm gonna come back here, and I'm gonna visit all you people down there on planet Earth, and I am going to exact my pound of flesh. Boy, that's something that you probably haven't heard, at least for a long time, maybe ever. So I thought I'd share that with you. Now there's another gang of people here in this game. They're called the Edomites. The Edomites, and there's a neat little book here. I'm going to cover this in the next program. Who is Esau Edom? It's written by a guy by the name of Charlie Wiseman. Who is Esau Edom? Now, there are some specific nations on the planet, you know, like the United States and Great Britain and Russia and Iran and Iraq and the Jews and Palestine and the Japanese. I mean, these are the people that are mentioned in ancient historical texts. They're mentioned in the Bible. And these people have a role to play, as Shakespeare pointed out. He says, these people have a role to play on the world's stage. And as a result of that, you know, you and I are going to get embroiled in this Third World War, whether we like it or not. I don't care if you're living in the Yukon Territory. You know, it's going to affect you. You know, just like it's going to affect me. So, the bottom line to this is that there's a warning here. These major prophecies in the scripture are a warning, and it tells us that we need to do something a little different. No, you gotta take action here. There's something that you need to be doing. And we're gonna be talking about that, starting next program. Esau Edom is coming up. The legacy of Esau Edom. Hey, I got to give you a reminder here that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. We got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.